2 Corinthians 5. I want to read the context, the reason why I'm going to read this extended passage in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's two phrases that are twice repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The first phrase is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. It is in the first part and the last part. He said, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And then he said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now I want to preach on the necessity of now. The necessity of now. Let's pray. Father, as I bow my head and my heart, I realize, Lord, that we're in your holy presence. You put an atmosphere here tonight in such a way, and you've stilled me for a few moments in your presence to realize that you've got the attention of your people now. I don't want to do anything that would grieve or quench the Holy Ghost. I desire, God, to follow you in every way. I realize, Lord, that there are hearts here tonight that need a word from you. I pray that this word that you've given me will minister help to their heart. And Lord, grace to the hearer. And Lord, that you remind us of the place where you have put us in society and what you have done for us through salvation. And Paul masterfully reminds us and takes us back to that very point as we come to chapter 6 and verse 2 and gives us the necessity of God's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I pray you'd work in hearts tonight here. Remind us of why you've left us here and why you bestowed your grace upon us in this service. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's something about this context of the scripture. I suppose I never saw it so clearly as I came to it this morning after having a season of prayer and pouring out my heart to God. And that is, in this section of the Bible, Paul said, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. in the greater context that we just read at the close of the fifth chapter. And you know that the chapter divisions were added much later to the scripture. So this is in the same context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul is urging them about their responsibility to share the gospel. He tells us very clearly what his motivation was. His motivation is in verse 17. That motivation is that he has been made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle of salvation has taken place. The grace of God has been bestowed upon him. He is not the same man that went down the Damascus Highway. He is not the same man that fell in that bright light and heard the divine voice of the Son of God. He is not the same individual that had letters in his pocket from the high priest to pursue Christians. He is a man that has a motivating factor in his life. He went from someone who hated Christ and hated Christians and hated the message of the way to someone who loved Christ and loved Christians and desired to point everybody that he possibly could to the Lord Jesus Christ. So his motivation is really clear. His motivation is his own transformation. He knew that Jesus Christ had done a miraculous work in his life. And because of that, he had a desire to be his representative in the world. His ministry is very clear here in verse 18 and verse 19. God had reconciled him unto himself and had given him what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18. God had given him the word of reconciliation. It was his responsibility as a Christian, as it is ours, to bring the message of Christ to as many people as he possibly could. And that ministry was based on the victory that Christ won at Calvary. Not only do we see Paul's motivation and Paul's ministry, we have Paul's message. His message is the same message that you and I have tonight. That is, Jesus Christ died for all men. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all men. The Bible said here in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. And yet we are his representatives in this world to give Jesus to a lost and dying world. Nobody comes to Christ without someone being a human instrument. Somebody brought the message. Somebody transmitted the message of the good news. And so tonight, God gives us something of the necessity of God's now here in the text. The urgency is this in chapter 6, verse 1, that you and I would not receive the grace of God in vain. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Can we lose our salvation? No, it has nothing to do with that. A person that is saved is eternally saved. But yet you and I as Christians can live in such a way that we act like the grace that God has bestowed upon us is of no use to us in life. Let me say this, if the grace of God is not sufficient now, it never will be sufficient to us. But we can live in such a way as a Christian that we can live our lives as if there is no God. If God is only good when everything's going your way, that he's really not good at all. If God is only good when every circumstance makes sense, then he's really not good at all. But the grace of God has not been bestowed upon us in vain. God has given us his grace so we can testify to others, and so we can seek others with his truth. And God has given us this ministry and left us here in this world world. I fully realize God did not just save us to keep us out of hell. I thank God that he did keep us out of hell. Oh, but I thank God that he left us here. And the danger Paul is talking about is the danger that these would not effectively carry out the ministry of reconciliation in their lifetime. Believers are challenged in this way. You see, the now has to first impact our hearts, and the necessity of the now has to first impact those whose eyes have been opened, whose hearts have been opened, whose life has been transformed. The now has to first get a hold of our hearts, that there has to be a day of salvation in that person's life. And the most important time in their life is going to be the day of salvation. And the most important time for them to understand how much they need to be saved is right now. Now listen carefully. I believe that Paul is presenting to us something of the urgency from the Savior. He tells us all Christ has done for us, not only on the cross, but in the Christian. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He tells us that we have been made a new creature in Christ. He tells us that God has reconciled us unto himself, that he's repaired the broken relationship between the Adamic race and God the Heavenly Father. Oh, he tells us all that Christ has done, that Christ has died, and that he died for all men, and that he paid the price of forgiveness, and that Christ, the sinless Son of God, has paid redemption's price on Calvary. Now listen very carefully tonight. Now those of us who are new creatures know how real salvation really is. I didn't just make a mental decision. I didn't just make a spiritual profession of faith and keep going in my life like I hit a speed bump and just kept on going on in a self-driven, sin-filled life that is basically has no earmarks of real redemption. But there came an about face in my life when I turned to Christ. I heard the word of reconciliation. I found out that God had allowed his son to die on a cross, and that God had took my sins, and God had provided me righteousness. And I found out through the good news of the word of reconciliation that was mercy available and grace available so I could come to him and be born of God. No, Paul is trying to paint the picture here before we get to chapter number 6 about the urgency of God's now and the simplicity of God's salvation. I heard the story about a king in a foreign land who had in a distant region of his kingdom an uprising, a rebellion. They decided they were going to rise up and rebel against their king. And yet the king squashed that rebellion and he put it down. And he extended to that province of his kingdom a message of mercy. He announced that at the crest of his residence in the king's castle, that there would be a candle placed there in the archway, and that all those who had been rebels could lay down their arms, and they could come, and they could be restored and forgiven, and they could lay down their arms of rebellion and pledge their allegiance to the king. But he said, in light of this, that mercy is available, but only while the candle is still burning. only while the candle is still burning. Can I say to you today, you and I have a message of mercy to declare to a lost world that the candle, as long as it is burning, as long as you're living, that God can have mercy on your soul. As long as God has extended you breath, as long as you have the availability of salvation, that today the candle of God's mercy is still burning and the opportunity to be saved is still there. It is today and it is now, and you can have God's now salvation. You can have this day of salvation in your life, and you and I ought to understand the necessity of God's now. This necessity tonight is very important. It's set forth continually throughout the scriptures. And Paul said, now I want you as Christians to understand, you need not receive the grace of God in vain, but you are His ambassadors. And you are to impress upon society the necessity of now and the urgency of salvation. You and I don't realize, we may have talked to someone for the last time. We may have sit across from someone that we love and shared the gospel and pleaded with them. We may have wept. I think about a time like this in my own life. I didn't even realize that I sat across from someone that I love very dearly, and God broke me down. I said, you can go to heaven, but you're going to have to get saved. I said, if you don't get saved, you can't go to heaven. And God broke me down, and He let me weep over them. I said, I want you to get saved. Why don't you come to Jesus now? No, I'm not ready. I said, if you're not ready to go to hell, you ought to be ready to get saved. I said, if you're not ready to go to hell, you ought to be ready to get saved. But they kept saying, I'm not ready. The last word I heard from another Christian that tried to talk to them about their soul was they were not ready. As far as I know, they stepped out into eternity saying, I'm not ready. They faced eternity without Christ, without being ready. Not because God didn't send an ambassador, not because God didn't send a messenger, but because they didn't understand the necessity of now, and that today is the day of salvation. This message tonight, this truth, is a very important truth for three reasons that are borne out all throughout the scripture. Now listen carefully. If you're not saved, you cannot go to heaven. If you're not saved, you cannot go to heaven. The most important thing for you to know is that you're saved. Nothing else really matters. If you don't know you're saved, I stood across from somebody else, and all these things are flooding my mind. I stood across from somebody else on the front porch of a house that I spent many, many days at as a young man. I said, you are about to venture into harm's way. And I said, the only thing that really matters is that you must know that you are really saved. I said, I've got to know. I said, that's the only thing that's important. That's the only thing that's important to me, is that you know that you're saved. And, you know, like a lot of those that we love, they try to assure us, and yet we've watched their lives. We've watched that they have what seems to be no apparent fruit of really knowing Christ, no real inward reality, no real marks of a real believer in their life. And our heart shudders at the thought that I've given everything I can in this instance to try to press upon them and to impress upon them the necessity of what now really means. The Bible said now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. For three reasons you ought to consider the necessity of now. First of all, because of the shortness of life. The shortness of life. I'm not going to tell you anything that you're unfamiliar with, but I'm going to put it in a frame tonight that you and I need to come back to and think about, because of the series of events that God has allowed us to experience. You and I need to recognize the shortness of life as a believer, the shortness of life as an individual. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, regardless of how long you live. And I've seen some very wicked people live a really long life. I've seen some very godly people live a very short life, and vice versa. I've seen some very wicked people live a very short life, and some very godly people live a very long life. And yet, you and I have absolutely no control in the outset of what I'm speaking about, because your life, be it written and put into a volume, can turn into what we could say is a very short story. One day somebody will tell the story in a service, in a eulogy, beside a graveside. Somebody will try to summarize your life in a handful of words and tell somebody else who you really were. It's a short story, though. None of it really ends very well if the story of your life has been stained by sin and ruled by Satan. It's a sad story. In fact, I said a moment ago, some wicked people don't live out half their days. How many of us know person after person whose life was cut short because of a direct connection to some wickedness in their life? They lived and died at an early age because of sin, and it cut their life short. Now, I want to say that life is really short. And for that, we ought to think about God's now. There's even some young ones. I read today in a news article about two teenagers in a neighboring town who, in a downpour of a storm, lost control of their vehicle and left the highway. The vehicle turned upside down. They were pronounced dead at the very scene. Two teenagers dead before the prime of their life. I'm thinking about a young man now that left for work one morning, a good Christian young man, riding with a friend to the same job they were working on. And this young man that was driving, not the Christian young man that was in the passenger seat, the young man that was driving went through a crossbar for a train, and the train hit the vehicle on the side of that Christian young man, drug the vehicle down the tracks. This young man lost his life, cut off in the prime of his young life with children behind him. Listen now, you and I do not recognize sometimes how short, how sobering the reality is that our life can be cut off. That's why we ought to understand the necessity of God's now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, because of the shortness of life that is in front of us. I was preaching in a youth revival years ago in the Long Hill Baptist Church for Pastor Larry Beaver. I may have told this story here, and I don't remember what night it was of the meeting. It may have even been the last night. I remember this, though. The service was going well, and a singing group got up over on one side where the piano was next to the wall. There were three young people, a piano player, a young man, and a young lady. The young lady was visibly pregnant, and yet she was singing in this special group and offering her talents to God. And yet, when they got to the second verse, she reached out a hand as if to try to get the attention of the young man standing beside of her. And before she could really touch him, she fell out like a statue in that service. And there were several EMTs in that church, and they rushed to that girl and they pulled her body into a hallway over by the side. The altar's flooded, and the pastor and I hit the altar, and then he tapped me on the shoulder and we went out into the hallway, and I heard one of the EMTs say, "No heartbeat, no pulse beat." And they were doing CPR while the ambulance was en route. That young lady did live, but I'm going to say, you don't ever know when your heart can fail you. You don't ever know when it could be the last service you attend. I believe the necessity of God's now is so important because of the shortness of life. None of us know how long we have. Some of us have a lot less days ahead of us than we have behind us. It doesn't matter what stage you are in life. There's plenty of young people that have lost their lives. In recent days in the news, I'm reading of children killed in drive-by shootings. 7, 8, 9 years old. Listen now. You ought to understand why God says here, now is the day because of the shortness of life. Not only that, but because also of the sureness of death. And I think sometimes we get involved in the busyness of life, put it out of our minds or tuck it away in our subconscious a while so we don't think about the fact that it's going to come. And if you're in the vigor of health now, you're probably not thinking very much about it. If you can do whatever you want to every day. It's a little different when something happens and you have a hiccup, though, in your health. When you wake up one morning and you can't get out of the bed and you don't know why. Or you have some strange feeling and your heart starts rushing away and it's beating a lot faster and you don't know why. Or some other type of health problem arises. And you get up the next morning and you realize something's horribly wrong and you don't know what to do. And you start thinking about, oh no, is this going to be the end for my life? The Bible tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Years ago, there was a very well-known man that was a Christ rejecter and an infidel. He had a godly family, though, that loved him and kept trying to win him to Christ. He got terribly sick. Went to the hospital, and in good faith, his family went and contacted Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and said, "Preacher, our dad is in the hospital. And the doctors say that it doesn't look good. Will you go and see him?" And I think that's a good gesture, don't you? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. walked down the hall and turned into that room and stepped up beside that man's bed. The man looked at him and he said, "Preacher, I know why you're here." He said, "But I got to tell you, I'm not afraid to die." He said, "I didn't come here to talk to you about dying. I came here to talk to you about the judgment. Because the Bible said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You see, you may not be afraid to die. You may not think very much about it. But you better be concerned about the judgment. You better be concerned about where you're headed when you die. You ought to be concerned about God's now because of the appointment that God has for you. It may be before you're 20 years old if you're a young person here tonight. It may be before you're 40 if you're a young adult here today. It may be before you reach retirement age at 65. How many stories have I been told about the man who planned his future very well? And he did it in good faith. He made all the right arrangements and all the right plans. He was able to sever his employed relationship with his employer with a good pension and a good future ahead of him. And in less than a year or 2 years, he was dead of some heart attack or some cancer that attacked his body. He had every intention of spending the twilight of his life living out that retirement dream, but he did not consider the fact that his life could be cut short because of an appointment that God had made for him before he was ever born. Those who are prepared to die are the most prepared to live. And I want to say to you that death is the last chapter of time and the first chapter of eternity. I'm saying this to you tonight because I believe somebody's here that needs to hear what I'm preaching. You're not always able to decide where you live. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. There are some of us that maybe would want to live somewhere else, or you got your dream home. You understand what I'm saying? But circumstances and employment and financial constraints may prevent you from having that place where you really want to live. So you may not always be able to determine exactly where you're going to live while you're here on this earth. But you can decide where you're going to live when you leave this earth. You can decide where you're going to live when you leave this earth. You may never live in your dream home while you're here, but you can live in one when you leave here. I believe God's now is so important because of the shortness of life and the sureness of death. I believe that you can know where you're going before you die. Most everyone that I talk to nowadays say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. As if it's a chance that they're taking to discover about where they're going to be when they die. The Bible said you can know where you're going before you die. You can have absolute assurance about where you're going to spend eternity before you die. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We need to look at God's now and its necessity because of the shortness of life and the sureness of death. And then we need to think about God's now because of the severity of hell. The severity of hell. I believe, sadly, that a lot of preachers have given up preaching on hell. I'm afraid a lot of Christians have kind of dismissed the idea in their mind mentally if they hadn't confessed it outwardly. Every once in a while, you get the idea that Baptists no longer believe in a literal burning fiery hell. I mean that I've heard Oliver Green and many others tell about being in a hospital room when a person was not doped up on all kinds of mind-altering drugs, and in those closing moments of their life without Christ, witnessed a reality that, and confessed a reality that they were going to hell. They knew they were going to hell. They didn't want to go to hell, but it was too late because they had not made preparations to escape hell. And this literal place is a horrible place called hell. So much so that when a person dies lost without Christ, that's where they go. And I've got to say now for 39 years I've been telling it. The night I was licensed to preach, in the licensing ceremony that I preached that night, I preached from Mark chapter 9 about the reality of hell. Now I want to say that I've been preaching it now for 39 years. It hasn't got any cooler. It's not any easier. It's not easy to preach about it. It makes people uncomfortable. It gives me no joy to tell about it. But I've got to say, God put a now in this book because of the severity of hell. A now that you ought not to ignore. A now that you ought to consider because of the unending pain that people go through in hell. The Bible said repeatedly that not just one place. He said there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now I lay up in the hospital here just a few weeks ago, and I told my family, I said, I realize why people behave the way they do when they get in these places, because they really feel like they're all alone and they've been forgotten. Now I listened to some person in the middle of the night on Saturday night in the early hours of the Sunday morning in the ER room right up the road here. They pushed the button and nobody was coming. Nobody came. They were crying out for help and nobody came. And there's something far worse than that. It's being in hell and knowing you can't get out. It's being there knowing that there's no way out and nobody's coming and nobody cares. Oh, it's worse to be there in the place where there's unending pain. It's a place not only where there's unending pain, but there's unceasing horror. The Bible said it's a place where there's gnashing of teeth. In the dark regions of hell, where men are being tormented and those outside of Christ, they're literally bumping into each other and gnashing on each other because it's just another part of the torment that they're going through. And it's an unimaginable place of torment. And the Bible said in Isaiah 33 verse 14, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? I preached long enough that I believe that I preached to people who died and went to hell. And I want to tell you this, it's a heavy, heavy, weighty responsibility to preach to people and know that you've got to tell them the gospel story. You've got to warn them about the condemnation. Know that many of them want to be told some kind of truth that is appealing to the man's intellect, or that is acceptable to their human psyche, but they don't want to be told that they're going to go to hell without God when they die without Christ and they forget God. They don't want to be told that they're going to go to hell. Many years ago, I was in a large gathering. Somebody looked at me and said, preacher, I want to ask you a question. I said, all right. I was just a young man, wasn't even pastoring. He said, if a man lives his life and takes care of his wife and children, pays his bills and tries to live an honest life. And I mean, the more this person asked the question, the more the question progressed, the more quiet it got in the room. They said, when he dies, where will he go? I said, upon the authority of the Bible, if the man dies without knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll go to hell. And it really was quiet then. And the person hung their head and they said, that's what I thought. I said, but you don't have to go to hell. A man doesn't have to go to hell. A person can go to heaven through Christ. I think probably one of the worst heartaches in all the world is coming to grips with the reality that somebody you love may have went to hell. There's nothing like it in all the world, no matter how bad off they were, no matter how wicked they were, no matter how hateful they were. There's no heartache in all the world like believing somebody you love, in spite of how bad off they were, went to hell. That's why God wants us to get this now in our hearts. God wants us to get that necessity of the now. So much so that it seemed like in days past, preachers preached with more of an urgency. Christians live with such of an urgency. Thinking about Dr. Biddle's wife, Miss Biddle, we were talking one day and he said, preacher, he said, my wife was such a soul winner, such a witness, that she'd get to praying for somebody, a family, a couple in our community. She worked a little job uptown in the dime store. She had such a good relationship with her boss that she'd say, I want a leave of absence. She'd got under such a burden for this family that she'd take a leave of absence. And I know we can't all do that. I'm just telling you what he told me. She'd take a leave of absence from her job and she'd pray and work and she'd visit that family until they came to Christ. And that's not the only story he told me. He said, we were in a revival meeting in a city one time, and I was preaching. We were staying at the hotel. Said Miss Biddle came up. He said, I was in the room reading my Bible, getting my heart in order for service or getting ready to go to supper. And she came up. She said, preacher, she said, I believe that lady down at the desk is about ready to get saved. Said, I've been witnessing to her every day. And said, I looked back there in the office behind the front counter, and that man was really listening. I believe he's about ready to get saved also. Said, would you go down with me? I can lead that lady to Christ, and if that man's ready, you can lead him to Christ. He said, we left the room and went downstairs, and Miss Biddle bowed behind that front counter, and that lady got saved right behind the front counter of that hotel. That man in the back office, he said, I prayed with him, and she took Christ behind the counter. He got saved in the back office, and they both got born again because a precious lady understood something about the necessity of God's now. No, if you and I just get God's now in us. would get that now in us and realize that now's the accepted time. No better time than now. Now, I know the old devil works on us, so no, not right now. You know, you ever hear him say that to you? Maybe just tells me that, I reckon. Well, don't bother him right now. Do it another day, or come back later, or do this. No, I want to do it now, if I'm able to, and if the circumstances seem to allow it, I want to do it now. I want to share the gospel right now, because people need to be saved now. And I don't know if you've got this message tonight, but we ought to get it. The necessity of now. Now is the accepted time. There's a lot of debate about when a person's ready to get saved. I will tell you this, I don't ever pressure anybody, but if that person's ready to get saved, you won't have to. You really won't. They come to that now, and you're right there where God wants you to be, you won't have to pressure them at all. They'll be ready to take Christ as their Savior. Now, I'll often say to someone, are you willing to turn from your sin and take Christ as your Savior? And then I'll say, are you ready to trust Him and ask Him to be your Savior now? Yes, preacher. I was thinking about how important that now is. Came to church on a Sunday morning as a family in our church had keeping foster kids. And the man and his wife sat over here on this side. And he happened to be on the front row with a young boy about 7 years old that morning. And during the handshake song, when the choir come down, he came up on the platform and he pulled me up close. And he said, preacher, he said, don't get too distracted by this boy. He said, I don't know what he's liable to do today. First service he'd been in our church. He said he's liable to just burst into tears. It's a horrible story. It really was. His mama was a drug addict. Horrible series of circumstances took place in this boy's life. His mama went berserk one day. She told him, said, now you stay in the house. You don't go outside. Hard to tell a 7-year-old boy to stay inside all the time. He's running about 100 miles an hour. He wants to go outside. Got to get some of that energy out of him. And one day she about peeled up out of her mind, woke up out of a stupor, looked around and saw him. He wasn't there. Saw that he was not there in the house, like she said. She went into a rage, went outside, got in the car and went down through the neighborhood out there where she finally found him. She took a belt and wrapped it around his neck, cinched it up, hooked it to the car and drug him all the way back home. Yeah, he came to church though one Sunday morning. Well, the little fella did all right that Sunday morning. He didn't really make no commotion. But the next Sunday morning, I preached the gospel. And I looked at him, and that man's right over here on the altar over here. A young man got born again. I guess about 7 or 8 years old, got born again. He understood something of the necessity of now. And I mean, he did really good. I believe it was a real turning point in his life. If you and I just get to the place where we could understand the urgency that God's put in these verses for you and I. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. The musicians are going to come and play.